Our scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jeremiah, chapter 29, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When my kids were a little bit younger than they are now, one of my favorite books to read to them was Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Places You'll Go. Anybody know that book? A few people? Okay. If you don't know that book, it's a book about going on adventures, essentially. It's really a book about life. It's a book about sort of leaving what's familiar and going out into unfamiliar places and encountering the unknown, and as the title suggests, all the places that you'll go and all the things that you'll do, and it's this book that has this kind of wonder and excitement to it. And I always enjoyed reading this with my kids when they were very little. One, Dr. Seuss is always just a lot of fun. But besides that, I always kind of enjoyed imagining like what my children would grow up to be, what they'll go on to do, all the exciting things they'll do in life, and the kind of life they'll have apart from me. And it's so this kind of this imaginative, very inspirational kind of work of Dr. Seuss. But I also appreciate that this book sort of admits that there's not always this kind of linear progress in life. That it has sections of the book where it says hang-ups and bang-ups can happen to you, and that things won't always be perfect, that things won't always be this grand adventure, but that there are times when we feel like we're set back, times where we feel like things are not going as well as we'd like. And so it provides kind of an interesting imaginative framework for thinking about life as a whole. But there's one part of the book that I think is particularly relevant for us this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. And I promise not to read too much of it, but if I can, I want to read just a little bit of this book to you. It goes like this. Dr. Seuss says, "You can get so confused that you'll start in to race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place, for people just waiting, waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or the waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you, Dr. Seuss says. I think the way that Dr. Seuss talks about the waiting place is pretty reflective for how we think about waiting in our culture as a whole. I mean, think about it. We have done a pretty good job of trying to eliminate every possible aspect of waiting from our lives, right? I mean, you can drive through a drive-through and get a hot meal in a matter of minutes. We just take for granted that we have like the world's library at our disposal in our pocket, right? I mean, if my phone takes more than a few seconds to load a website, I'm just like, what's wrong with the world, right? What's happening here? This is a serious problem. I mean, I went to the Registry of Motor Vehicles the other day. You guys call it the RMV here, or is it the DMV in New Hampshire? DMV. It was DMV in Virginia where I grew up. It's just Massachusetts. That's weird, right? So I went to the RMV last week, and I mean, this is like the one place on earth where technology has not solved the problem of waiting, right? Like, you know, like, okay, I just got to block out a whole day to go to the RMV. Y'all, I was in and out of there in like 15 minutes last week. It was a miracle. So even the RMV, we've eliminated waiting. No, actually, I think the reason that I didn't have to wait very long is because I went on Black Friday. So everyone else was out shopping while I was getting my license that had been expired for 6 months. Wait, are we recording this? But, you know, even Black Friday shows how much we don't want to wait, right? Because we've just finished Thanksgiving, and before we've even digested the turkey, we've got to get out and get our shopping, our Christmas shopping done, right? So in all kinds of ways in our culture, we've attempted and succeeded in eliminating as much waiting as possible from our lives. It seems like we, like Dr. Seuss, see any form of waiting as useless, as a kind of wasted time where we could be doing something better, more enjoyable, more fun, or more productive. That one of the worst things we can possibly do is to have to just sit around and wait and do nothing. And, you know, it's not just a sort of cultural thing. After all, we as the church, we don't exist in isolation from our culture. We participate in it. We're part of it. And so it's inevitable that this would be part of what happens in church as well. That's one of the reasons that I chose the passage of scripture that I did this morning. Jeremiah 29 is not really a sort of typical passage of scripture that you hear during the season of Advent. But I think it's interesting the way that this passage is often used. I'm assuming, I don't know what your experience of this passage of scripture is, but if it's anything like mine, I'm guessing that the one verse that many of you recognized from, yeah, I see some head shaking already, you know where I'm going with this. The one verse that most people recognize from this passage of scripture is verse 11. Right? And many of you could probably quote it, I assume, right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, give you hope and a future. We all love that verse, right? Because it's encouraging, it's promising. It tells us that in the midst of our times of transition, in the midst of our times of trouble, that God has a plan. And so everything is going to be okay. You know, I noticed that this verse is kind of a favorite on like Christian graduation gifts, right? Whether it's from high school or from college, because it's a time of transition. There's big adventures ahead. You know, you don't know what's coming next. There's a lot of uncertainty. Will I ever find a job? That's a real thing, right? I'm going to be done with my program soon, and I'm wondering that myself. So if some of you want to, you know, give me something with Jeremiah 29:11 on it, maybe I'll be encouraged that God has a plan and things will work out. So we go to this verse, and I, You know, it's interesting because I think part of the way that we tend to use that verse is to try and reassure people that, yes, maybe you're in this time of waiting right now. Maybe you're in this time of transition or trouble, but don't worry. Like, God has a plan. It'll be okay. It's going to be over soon. But you know what's funny is that when you look at this passage as a whole, maybe you noticed as we read it this morning, that that's really quite unlike what's actually happening in this passage. That, as you heard, this is a letter that the prophet Jeremiah writes from Jerusalem to the people who are in exile in Babylon, right? So a bit of history for just a moment. I'm sure you probably already know, but in case you don't, in 587, the mighty armies of Babylon come to the doorstep of Jerusalem and they destroy it. Babylon was the superpower of the day in that region, and little Jerusalem had virtually no chance to stand up against their might. And so Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. The temple is torn to the ground. These people who have been taken into exile, they've been taken away from the only land that they've known, and they've been forced to live in a foreign land and to make their life there. After having seen everything that they cared about, everything that they valued, the very essence of their life burned to the ground, and they're forced to go and live in another land as captives. Now, how do you imagine you would feel in a situation like that? What kind of word from the Lord do you think you would want to hear in that kind of circumstance? God has a plan for you, and the plan is that he's going to show up next week and rescue you and smite the Babylonians, right? That's what we want the word from God to be in that situation. That yes, things are bad now, but your time of trouble will be over soon. God will act and everything will be okay. But what actually is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah to the exiles? Not until Babylon's 70 years are complete will I come and visit you. 70 years. That has to mean that for most of the people who are receiving this letter, it will not happen in their lifetime. And so, actually, Jeremiah's word, God's word through the prophet Jeremiah to these exiles is wait. Settle in. Get comfortable. Build houses. Plant vineyards. Get married, have children. He even says to them, seek the welfare of the city that you live in. Remember, the city they live in is Babylon, their enemy. I mean, imagine if God's word to us, if America was defeated in military battle and we were hauled off into exile into the foreign land of our enemy, and God said to us, seek the welfare of the city that you live in. That is God's word to the exiles in Babylon. That their task is to participate in this sort of active waiting, a waiting that knows that God is not just going to bail them out of the situation immediately, but that in the midst of their waiting, they are to continue to live their lives, to do the work of planting vineyards and being married and having children and seeking the welfare of the city that they live in. I think that perhaps part of what we can hear from this passage of scripture this morning is that I think when we think about God's plan for our lives, we use that language a lot, right? We talk about God having a plan for us and we try to discern what that plan is. And I think as we think about that, those sorts of things, I think we often think that waiting is something that we do until God acts. That our task is to wait until God reveals his plan to us, shows us what it is that we're supposed to do. And I think part of the message of Jeremiah to those exiles that we're hearing this morning is that God is telling them that God is already active in their waiting. that their exile is a part of God's plan in this particular instance. That's not to say that every time something bad happens, it's what God wants or what God wills. But in this particular instance, God's message to the exiles is that I am with you in that task of waiting. And so I wonder if for us, instead of thinking of waiting as something that we do while we wait for God to act, if we imagine that God is already active in our waiting. That in fact, waiting is a part of our work as Christians. It's a part of the very essence of what we are called to do and to be. I think that's why this season of Advent is so important for us. For 4 weeks every year, the church says, stop. Wait. For this month every year, we remember Israel's long waiting for its Messiah. We recall that we are waiting for this world to be set right, to be made new, for this new creation to take place. In fact, this season is not just sort of one season among many for us. It is not just one practice among many, but it is in fact the place where the church's worship begins. This is the first season in the Christian calendar. Before we celebrate the incarnation, God taking on flesh among us in the season of Christmas, before we celebrate God's kingdom and Jesus' proclamation of that kingdom in Epiphany, before we remember Jesus' journey towards the cross in Lent, before we celebrate the resurrection power of Easter, and before we celebrate the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. Before we do all of those things, the first thing that the church's calendar calls us to do is to wait. It's as if centuries of Christian wisdom in the construction of this sort of way of life, this calendar, offered the wisdom that before you can see Jesus in all of those other seasons, it is essential first and foremost to wait, to stop and listen. Right in this time in the year where all the culture around us is getting kicked up into this frenzy of scheduling and socializing and shopping. Right at this part of the year where everything gets so busy, the church's worship calls upon us to stop and to wait, to find times of rest and quiet. That rather than simply running from one Christmas party to another or one shopping mall to another or checking off our list and making sure that we've done everything that we need to do, that some of the most important work we can do as followers of Jesus Christ is simply to stop and to wait and to know that that is a place where we can find Jesus. Karl Barth, who was one of the great theologians of the past century, I read once where he said, the will of God is Jesus Christ. I don't know everything that Barth meant by that. I'm not an expert on his theology. But I remember how much that struck me when I read that line in his work, the will of God is Jesus Christ. Because like I said before, we toss that language of the will of God around quite a bit, I think. And it seems to me, I don't know if your experience is like mine, but it seems to me that when we use that language, often the kinds of things we think about are, you know, who is it that God wants me to marry? Or what kind of job does God want me to have? Or where does God want me to live? Does God want me to do this or to do that? And that we're sort of preoccupied with God's will as we go about making certain decisions in our life. And I think sometimes we can get so caught up in thinking about God's will as this kind of blueprint, this plan that we have to follow, that we miss like the more obvious proclamation of the Gospels. That God's will is not so much a plan as it is a person. God's will for us is the person of Jesus Christ. That we would be like Jesus, that we would know the presence of Jesus in our own lives. And so as we begin this season of Advent, it's my hope for all of us, myself included, because I'm certainly not exempt from this. As I mentioned to you before, I'm in my own time of transition, that I hope I'll be finishing my dissertation soon. And, it's always kind of held out there in hope. You never know for sure. But, and I'll be in the midst of thinking about finding a new job, whether or not I have to move my family once again. And there's a lot of uncertainty in the midst of all that. And believe me, it would be so much easier in a time like that to just have all those questions answered. To just pray about it and say, well, God, just give me the answer. And maybe there will be some guidance on that front. But I would invite us this morning to hear these words from Jeremiah at the beginning of the season of Advent as an invitation to find Jesus in those times of waiting. That as you find yourself waiting for different things in life, I mean, it's amazing to me. It seems like everybody's always waiting on something, whatever it might be. As you find yourself in those times of waiting, I hope that you won't see those times as a useless, wasteful time. That you won't think of that time as, well, I just can't wait till this is over and then I can really get on with God's plan for my life. But that you would see that in those moments of waiting that Jesus is with you. That in fact, one of the lessons of this season is that Jesus promises to meet with us in those moments of waiting. If in fact we will carve out that space in our lives to not be continually busy. You know, I think that it will always be a temptation for most of us to feel like we need to just work a little more or be a little more efficient or produce a little more. And I think part of the value of this season is to remind us that God's love for us is not dependent upon what we can produce or accomplish, but that God calls us simply to wait and to meet Jesus in that waiting. So if you've heard nothing else this morning, I hope that you will hear that there's a God who loves us and cares for us, even in our moments of exile, even in those times that feel useless or wasted in our lives, that Jesus promises to meet us in precisely those moments. I'm going to offer a benediction in a few minutes, but before I do, rather than us simply rushing off to the next thing this morning, I'd ask that we take a few moments just to wait. Just to wait silently and take a moment of rest and invite Jesus to meet with us in that time of rest.